Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. And we want to conclude this morning our series of lessons concerning the names of Jesus that are given in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. If you'll turn to that passage, we've been looking at these great names of Jesus and how wonderful Jesus is. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." And so we've been looking at the names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And Isaiah is a book about Jesus, many prophecies about him. He is the Emmanuel, God with us, chapter 7 and verse 14. He's of the stock of Jesse, chapter 11. He's the foundation stone, chapter 28, verse 16. He is the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. He's the preacher of good tidings, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And Isaiah is a beautiful book about the coming Messiah. And we've been focusing in on chapter 9 and verse 6. And we've made mention in our series that Bible names are different than names today. Names today, we might pick, when we have a baby, we might pick that name based upon a family name or a friend, or maybe pick a name out of a book or something like that. But in Bible times, names specified the person's character and role and what he would accomplish in life. Eve was the mother of all living. Abraham, the father of a multitude. Jesus means that he would save his people from their sins. And so these names are not just something picked out of a baby book. They are names that identify the character and person of Jesus. And we've been seeing that he is a wonderful counselor. He did wonderful things. He was not an average person. He was wonderful. He exceeded above the norm of his day. He was a counselor. His word is to guide us in our life when we make decisions in our life. He's mighty God. He's powerful. In John 1 and verse 1 and 1 through 3, he created all things. His power is displayed in creation. He is God in the flesh. And so being God in the flesh, when he makes demands of us, we must obey him. He's not just a man. He is God in the flesh. And so his demands must be fulfilled. He's everlasting Father. He is the first and the last. Revelation 22, 12 and 13, the Alpha and the Omega. He said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, meaning I was, I am, and I will be, the eternal one, the great I am. And he's a father in the Jewish sense of someone who is the originator of something, the progenitor, the beginning of something. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, he is the author or the beginning, the cause of our salvation. And as a father, as children, when we have desires and needs and wants and we need to be helped, Jesus is there as a father to take care of us. And then last of all, the statement in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that he would be called Prince of Peace. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we conclude our series. You know, we have a lot of disturbances in life, and there are people here this morning with disturbances in their life. We need peace in our life. And we're going to talk about what true peace really is. I think some people have a false idea of peace, but what true peace really is. And so Jesus not only takes care of the decisions of my life as a counselor, not only does he take care of the demands of my life as God in the flesh, not only does he take care of the desires of my life and the needs as a father does, but he takes care of the disturbances in my life as a Prince of Peace. And that's what we want to examine this morning. We're told in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that he would be a prince. He would be a ruler. Even if you look at verse 6 above this list of names, at the beginning of verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. We know that this child that would be born is going to be a king who is going to have a government. Then if you look at verse 7, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it forever. This child that is to be born is going to be a princely ruler. He is going to serve. And in our reading this morning around the Lord's table there in John chapter 19, in the previous chapter, Jesus said, are you a king? When he was asked, are you a king? Jesus said, thou sayest. But he clarified and said, my kingdom is not of this world. He had a spiritual kingdom, has a spiritual kingdom. And so we're not talking about a physical kingdom, but he is a king over a spiritual kingdom, his church. And he's a princely ruler. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the great prophecy of Micah that says that out of Bethlehem would come a prince. A prince would be born and a ruler would be born there. We're told that he is going to sit on a throne here in verse 6 and verse 7. His government and his throne and his kingdom. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, if you turn there, when the angel came to make the announcement of the birth of Christ and speaking to Mary there, we find in Luke chapter 1 that the angel says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Clearly, he is a ruler. And someone sitting on a throne means that he sits in judgment. And at the end of time, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, the Son of Man will sit on his throne, judging all mankind. Acts 2:30, Revelation 3:21, Jesus sits on a throne. He is a prince of peace. He is a ruler. But we also learn from the New Testament that he holds in his hand a scepter. In literal days, a literal king would hold a scepter, a large rod, as he sat on a throne. And it was symbolic of power and authority. He was the only one that had the authority and power to hold that. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus is called God there. And he holds a scepter of righteousness. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, Revelation 19 verse 15, Jesus has a rod coming out of his mouth and he rules, a sword, excuse me, and he rules the kingdoms with a rod of iron. A rod is a symbol of power and authority. Jesus has judgment over mankind. Jesus has power and authority over mankind. He is a ruler. He is a prince. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, he rules the kings of the earth. Queen of England, President Obama, any other leader, Kim Jong-il, leader of China, leader of North Korea, leader of America, England, whatever. Jesus rules over all of them. Now, they don't recognize that. They don't believe that. They don't say that. But that's the truth. They don't certainly don't live like it. But that's the truth. And so he is a prince of peace. We need to remember the prince part. We need to remember the ruler part of Jesus Christ and make sure that our life is in conformity to him. Because when we do have to bow before the throne of Christ and come before the judgment seat of Christ, as he's sitting on that throne, Matthew 25:31, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear, depart from me. And so we want to be, when that great separation of the sheep and the goats, we want to be among those sheep that hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because we've been living our life in conformity to the prince. But this morning, we want to focus also on the fact that he is a prince of peace. And we want to talk about that for the remainder of our lesson. There are different kinds of disturbances in our life. And I want you to think about it from the standpoint of maybe concentric circles, a big circle and then a smaller circle and then even a smaller circle. If you take a large circle in our relationship to God, are we at peace with God? And then take the next circle in, mankind in our community, people that we work with, go to school with, others around. Are we at peace with them when we talk with them and when we deal with them at work and other places? And then come in a little bit closer. The next circle that's in is our brethren, the local congregation here at Memorial Boulevard. Are we at peace with our brethren? And then the closest circle would be that which is inside ourselves. Are we at peace inside ourselves? So that's what we want to talk about. Think about these four circles, starting with God, and then our fellow man, and then the local church, and then inside of ourselves. We need the Prince of Peace to give us the peace in those four relationships. But I want to talk a little bit about peace for just a minute. What do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? Peace does not mean something because of an outward circumstance we're peaceful. Peace comes when we have an inward relationship that is right. It's not based upon outward circumstances. It's based upon an inward relationship that is right. We're following God's word in some situation, and because we're following God's word and we have a right relationship with God, we're at peace. It's not based upon outward circumstances. I might illustrate it this way. A person can be in a very quiet place and be disturbed. There are people who could go out and in the quiet of the evening when the sun is going down, there's no noise. Maybe they're looking out over the Grand Canyon. And it's just a quiet environment, a peaceful environment, the beautiful sunset. But inside, they're disturbed. They're at turmoil. There are problems in their lives. And so it has nothing to do with maybe the birds chirping and the sun setting and the beautiful mountains in the background. That's not what makes peace. You can be in a very quiet place, maybe looking out on a beautiful lake, and there go the swans, and it's just a beautiful picture there, and you're sitting there on the bench, completely disturbed in your life, troubled and at turmoil. It's not based upon an outward circumstance. Or you can be a person who's in a very noisy place and be at peace. You see, it's not based upon outward circumstances. It's based upon a right relationship with God. And so that's what we're talking about. Peaceful has nothing to do with being quiet or a quiet place. Peace means that we have a right relationship. We're following God's word. And that's what we mean, and that's what the Bible means by that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Look at that. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is a man of peace himself because he had an inward relationship with his Father that was right. He said, I always do my Father's will. On one occasion in the book of John, he said, my Father loves me. He had a right relationship with his Father and he was at peace. It had nothing to do with his outward physical circumstances because there were times in Jesus' life where the things on the outside were very noisy. But he was always a man of peace. Let's illustrate that from his life, just from the book of Luke. I've chosen the book of Luke. You could use a number of different passages in the Gospels. Start at the beginning of his life. Look at Luke 2:49. He's lost by his parents' estimation. Where's my child? They're looking for him. That's a very disturbing situation. Where's my child? What is Jesus doing at age 12? He's just calmly sitting in the temple, answering questions. And when his parents show up, he says, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Move forward in his life a little bit in his preaching ministry. Turn over to Luke chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. The crowd is so angry at him that they want to throw him over the hill. What does he do? The text says that he just passed out of their midst. There's all kinds of chaotic situations in Jesus' life with regard to outward circumstances, but inwardly he's always a man of peace because he has a right relationship with God. And one of the greatest examples, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. What did Jesus do when he found himself in the midst of a storm and the waves are rolling and we sing in our songbook about that? The tempest, the waves, the storm. What is Jesus doing in the boat? They get out on the lake. There's a great storm, Luke 8:23. They were filling with water and were in jeopardy, and they came to him and awoke him. Awoke him now. He's asleep. And they awoke him and they said, Master, Master, we perish. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And being afraid, they marveled, saying one to another, who then is this that he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? And we sing about that in our songbook. He's asleep now. in the midst of a storm. He's at calm and at peace because he knows that he is in control of nature, being the Son of God. He knows that God can handle this, that he can handle this. It has to do with the right knowledge and relationship of things, not outward circumstances. Look at Luke 23:9. Larry read a little bit about this around the Lord's table. When Jesus is on trial, he's being hit, smacked, poked fun of, mocked. And yet he stands there, and there are times when he just doesn't even say anything. He holds his peace. He's calm. He doesn't revile. Peter tells us that when he reviled not again. He's just standing there in a peaceful situation because he knows that he's in a right relationship with God. And then look at the end of his life as we get toward the cross. Look at Luke 23:34. He's hanging on the cross. The mocking still continues while he's hanging on the cross. It doesn't stop. The text says that people walked by and railed on him and mocked at him. What is he doing? He's hanging there on the cross. And by the way, he's not hanging there without any pain. He's in deep pain. There is pain. Pain shooting through his body because of being nailed. And yet, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peaceful. And then finally, when he raises from the dead, Luke 24:36, the disciples are bothered. They're behind closed doors. They're doubtful. They're worrying. They're troubled. They're scared. You know, is somebody going to come get us and charge us as one of his followers? And what does he say? Peace be unto you. You see, it has nothing to do with outward circumstances. It has everything to do with being right with God. We can be sitting in a room and be at peace with all kinds of chaos immediately around us, but we're at peace because we have a right relationship with God. At work, at school, at home, in the community, in our country, in world events with all the terrorism and everything else going on, we can be at peace if we're in a right relationship with God. And there are so many people that don't have this. They don't have it. All they have to go on each day to fight their disturbances is human wisdom. They won't follow God's word. Pills. Other ways of trying to cope with all of the disturbances. And they could have the Prince of Peace on their side if they would just allow it. The Lord wants to give us peace. I think of Paul's statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, he wants to give us peace. But we've got to let him do it. We've got to come to him. We've got to obey him. We've got to follow his word. It doesn't come magically and mystically. It comes when we obey Jesus and follow his word and get his word in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Look at it. At all times and in all ways. That's what Jesus wants. Not sometimes, all times. Not some ways, always. The Lord be with you all. That's what Jesus wants. So let's look at these four areas of our life where Jesus can be our Prince of Peace if we will allow Him. These circles, if you will. The largest one being our relationship with God. The next one in being our relationship with our fellow man. The next one in being our relationship in the local church. And then finally, inside of our own heart. Let's look at it. Jesus wants to give us peace between ourselves and God. We can have peace between God and ourselves as sin is removed. Do you know what keeps us separated from sin? From God? What keeps us at enmity with God? Enmity means there's no peace. We're estranged. We're separated. Sin. We've got to have that sin removed. And it comes when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask Eric if he would read Ephesians 2:14-17, because there Paul says that Jesus came and preached peace. And he said he took of the two and made one new man, and he reconciled them to God through the cross. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, when we contact that blood in baptism, we have our sins washed away. We can be reconciled to God. When two people are estranged, and there's a problem there. They're not speaking. They need to be reconciled. And God and man, there's sin in between. And that sin is removed by the blood of the cross. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:14-17, he made peace. How? When he came and preached peace. And when we obey that gospel of Christ, we can have peace. There's so many passages. So many passages. Luke 2:14, when the angel appeared to the shepherds, and announced Jesus, it said that there came to the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So you've got this angel and then a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. How? Because this Savior is born in the city of David and he can take sin away. And there are so many other passages, but I just want to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 and we'll move along. Have we been forgiven by the blood of Jesus by contacting that blood in baptism? Do we have that sin washed away? If not, we are not at peace with God. We are not at peace with God. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and through Him, that is Christ, through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And we need that so much. We are at odds with God when there is sin in our life. And we have to have that removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you let the Prince of Peace do that with you today? Number two, we can have peace with our fellow man. And this is what we need so much today. We have so much war and so much strife and hatred and anger and pride and ungodliness. There's bloodshed all around the world because man is not following the peaceful principles of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Christ, in His Word in the New Testament, gives us the principles to be at peace with someone. No revenge, no anger and bitterness and hatred, no pride. These are the things that well up in a man and cause him to be at odds with other people. But Christ removes those things and He calls us to be a peacemaker. Yeah, it would feel good sometimes to engage in revenge, wouldn't it? It would feel good sometimes to be welled up with bitterness and get back at somebody and just let them have it. That's the way our world works. And sometimes it involves guns and violence and bloodshed. But Jesus removes those things. He calls us to be peacemakers. To control our anger and wrath and bitterness. To get rid of revenge and those types of things. And we can be at peace with one another. Romans 12:8, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Yes, you can do it. Yes, I can do it. But we have to live by the words of Christ. We have to bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. One of them is peace. But turn over to Galatians 5:22. When we're at odds with other people and when other people are at odds with us, somebody is not following the teaching of Christ. Look at what surrounds the word peace. In Galatians 5:22, what's on either side of the word peace? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. If all of those things were practiced, every war would stop right now. No more terrorism, no more of that bloodshed, because love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, long faithfulness, meekness, self-control, I'm going to control myself, wars would stop. But no, I don't want to live by the fruit of the Spirit. I want to live by the works of the flesh. I want to back up a little bit to verse 19 and 20. I want to live my life that way. But if we live by the principle teaching of Christ, these things are removed. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 17. If we will walk by the wisdom that comes from above, we're not going to follow earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. We're going to walk by the wisdom that comes from above. And you know what? When we do that, we're going to be at peace one with another. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Look at it, gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, you can come to me and I'll talk to you. I won't bite your head off. Full of mercy, good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. It comes by following the wisdom and the principles of Christ that comes down from above. And we'll have peace with our fellow man if we'll live by those principles. If we don't, then all we have is war and bloodshed and strife and fighting and violence. News stories every day about some violent act somewhere. We don't want peace. We want to live violently. And we're reaping the fruit of it. Jesus said, those who take up the sword shall die by the sword. We're reaping in our country and around the world this attitude of, I'm just going to live violently today, and it just causes all kinds of trouble. Let's look at the next circle in. We can have peace with God when we obey the gospel and sin is removed. We can have peace with our fellow man when we will remove strife and all of those ungodly attitudes through the teaching of Christ. And number three, we can be at peace in the local congregation if we will be unified and not bind our own opinions. There are local congregations of churches of Christ that are not at peace. The members are at war with the elders. The members are at war with each other. And they split, they divide, they go somewhere else, they split and divide there. It's a shame. We need to talk about ourselves for just a minute. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, Jesus turned to his apostles and said, "Be at peace among yourselves." If they can't be at peace among themselves, how are they to help the world? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the churches had peace. They were walking in peace because they feared the Lord and they served the Lord. So let's turn and see how that's done. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. In the local congregation, we can be at peace if we will stay unified on the word of Christ and if we will not bind our own opinions about things. But if we push it and press it and poke it and prod it and force it, then there's going to be a division. You're going to split the church. And the people who do it often, they don't care about who they leave behind. They just waltz off and go do their thing somewhere else. They don't care about what they leave behind. And Paul says the remedy for this is to not bind your opinion. In Romans chapter 14, he's talking about those who, some want to eat meat and some don't. Some want to observe certain days other than the first day of the week, especially Jews who came out of Judaism, they would have still maybe wanted to honor the Sabbath day as their own personal doing. So when you have an opinion like that, you don't force it and bind it on others. And when you'll step back and remove your opinion, then you can be at peace. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace and things which edify one another." How, Paul? Verse 20, "Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth." If my opinion is going to cause this brother to stumble, I'm not going to do it because I want to live at peace with him. And look at verse 19. "Follow after things which make for peace." What are those things, Paul? "Saying to myself, I'm going to withgo my opinion if I have to." Verse 15, "If because of meat my brother grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Are we willing to give up our personal opinion to stay at peace in the local church? Some aren't. My opinion, I'm going to push it. I'm going to get others on board. And I'm just going to run it into the ground until the church divides. And it's carnal, brethren. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's carnal. It's a work of the flesh. Read Galatians 5:19. Division and strife and faction, that's a work of the flesh. When you are factious, when you divide, I think some brethren don't think about that. That's a work of the flesh. It'll keep us out of heaven in a heartbeat. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. In the local church, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." That's why I have up here unified. We are one body. And to remain that way, look at verse 15. We have to let the peace of Christ, my version says, rule in your hearts. That's the Greek word that means arbitrate. Like an umpire who stands behind the plate, he's going to call a strike or a foul. He's going to arbitrate. He's going to decide. What makes decisions for us in the local church? The peace of Christ. Whatever I decide, it's going to accomplish the peace of Christ. I think some brethren don't think about that. They just do what they want to do and walk off. No. Is this going to promote the peace of Christ? That's what helps me make my decision. And then last of all, let's move the circle in a little bit closer. We need to be at peace in ourselves. There are so many people who are disturbed in themselves. Anxiety, depression, disturbances, all kinds of mental and emotional problems. Sometimes that cannot be helped, and that might need to be taken care of through medication, things like that. I'm talking about those things that can be helped by changing our relationship with Christ. Right before Jesus left his disciples, on more than one occasion, he just said, "My peace I give unto you." Jesus wants us to be at peace inside. John 14:27, John 16:33. John 16:33, in the world, he said, in the world you have tribulation. I want you to have peace. John 20:19, 21, and 26. So how does that happen? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. This disturbance in my life can be removed when I can have a right relationship with Christ and be at joy with Christ because I'm serving Christ and praying to God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus knows that we're going to have disturbances in our life. So what do we do with that? How do we handle that? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men." That gets back up to that point we had earlier about how to be at peace out in the community. Forbearance. The word there means gentleness. "Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious." That's worrying. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Now look at it. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Well, I'm worried. I'm disturbed. I'm bothered by this. I'm bothered by that. Have you rejoiced lately in Christ and have you taken it to God in prayer? No, I haven't done that. Well, then that's why you're disturbed. That's why you have a problem. If you would do those things, Paul said, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You see, the turmoil is not anymore out here in the community. It's not even in the local church. There's a turmoil going on in my heart and in my thought. How do I get help with that? Peace. Where does it come from? Rejoicing in Christ because I'm a faithful Christian and I'm serving Christ and I'm happy about that. And then I'm taking my cares to God. And I'm going to God. "In everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And He will send that peace that will help." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He wants us to have peace with God, with our fellow man, with our brethren in the local church, and inside our own hearts and minds. Will we let Him do that? Well, there are some other things that I would like to talk about with regard to Jesus, but I'd like to close with just a few points. First of all, true peace is based upon being right with God. it's not based upon having a quiet room or something out, physical circumstances. It's based upon our right relationship with God. I've listed several verses here that link together righteousness with peace, but let's just look at one of them. In a previous Bible class lesson that we've had just going through the book of Isaiah, I was struck with this passage in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, if you'll turn with me there. Isaiah 32, 17. When I am right with God, that doesn't mean just what I think I'm right, but I'm following God's word. I'm right with God. I've obeyed the gospel correctly. I'm following God's word as a Christian. When I am right with God, then there will be peace. It's based upon being right with God. Look at Isaiah 32, 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. What is produced by righteousness? What work is produced by righteousness? What is the result? What is the end effect? Peace. Look at this. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Underscore that in your Bible. What is the effect of being right? Quietness and confidence. And so it doesn't matter what is going on in the world. If I'm right with God, the effect is peace, quietness, confidence. And I just carry on my life that way each day. And God will take care of those things that I can't take care of. And the reason why it's important to mention that is this next point. Do you know that there are people all the time saying peace, peace, when there is no peace? Do you know that, take those four relationships that we talked about earlier. There are people today that say, oh, don't worry about your relationship with God. You're not estranged with God. You're okay with God. It's all good, right? Heard that? Heard that expression? It's all good. So they're saying, you're fine with God when you're really not fine with God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. There's always going to be somebody who is saying peace, peace, when there really is no peace. When is it peace? The first point, when we're right, righteousness. But when we're not right, listen, there will always be someone who will come along and say, oh, you're at peace when you're really not. That was the problem in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. They healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, who is this people? Verse 13, the prophets. Shame on them. Shame on the prophets and the priests for walking around telling people, oh, you're okay. They should have told them the truth, but no, they didn't. And so what did it do? They're trying to heal the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there's people marching around today saying, oh, you're okay with God any way you want to live. That's okay. No, no, that's false peace. Then look at this. Someone might say today, oh, it's okay what's going on out in the world. That's okay. We're all at peace. No, we're not. We're not following the principles of Christ. And there's people in the local congregation. There's division in a local congregation. And yet some brethren will still say, oh, it's okay. We're fine. No problems. That's just saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then there are some people who will say in their heart and in their thoughts, oh, I'm okay, when they're really not okay. All they're doing is masking it over. They're trying to paint over. They're trying to whitewash a situation that needs to be fixed. Oh, I'm fine. It's okay. No, brethren, let's just make it okay by being right with God, not by saying peace, peace, when there really is no peace. Let us come to Jesus and let us allow Him to change our life so that there truly is peace. And we need to seek it and pursue it, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:11. And you can do that this morning. I can do that this morning. As we close this lesson, let us allow the Prince of Peace, Jesus, to come and give us true peace in all of these areas of our life. And here's why, as we close. Do you know that when Jesus comes again, Peter says that the Lord's got the day of the Lord is coming, everything, the earth and the works are going to be burned up. And when Jesus comes again, here's why this is important. Peter says, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, earth and works there are going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. When you look for these things, when you think about these things, you give diligence. Don't be lazy. Don't just say, well, it's no big deal. Diligence, that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. When Jesus comes again, we've got to be at peace with God. And there's not going to be any time to obey the gospel then. We've got to be at peace with our fellow man. We've got to be at peace in the local congregation. And we've got to be at peace in ourselves. That's how we have to be found when he comes again. That's why it's so important this morning that if there is any disturbance, whether it's sin or strife or binding an opinion or some turmoil inside of us, we've got to let the Prince of Peace cure that and get rid of that the right way so that we can be found in peace when he comes. That's why that is so important. And I hope that that will encourage us this morning as we stand and sing. In your search for peace, will you come and obey the gospel this morning? Will you come back as an erring child of God if you need to let your needs be made known? But when Jesus comes, on that moment, in that second that he comes, we have to be found in peace the right way. And we would encourage you to make any changes if necessary this morning. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?